Second Chronicles chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold, and in silver and in brass, and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance. For the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. And behold, I will give to thy servants, the hewers that cut the timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, and 20,000 measures of barley, and 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. And Hiram the king of Tyre answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord hath loved this people, he hath made thee king over them. Hiram said, Moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, of Hiram my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold, and in silver, in brass, in iron, in stone, and in timber, in purple, in blue, and in fine linen, and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving, and to find out every device which shall be put to him, with thy cunning men, and with the cunning men of my lord David thy father. Now therefore the wheat and the barley, the oil and the wine, which my lord hath spoken of, let him send unto his servants. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon, as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem. And Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel, after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them. And they were found 150,000 and 3,600. And he set 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to set the people a work. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just join again, please, in a word of prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, as we come to thee afresh, we rejoice in thy precious word, and we thank thee, our God, that thou hast set the design of all things. We thank thee for the fact that thou dost provide for the worship that the children of Israel engaged in the temple. And our God, we pray that as we worship, that we might do so in spirit and in truth today. Bless as we gather. O God, we need to hear thee. We need to hear thy voice. We just don't want to come out of a sense of tradition or out of a sense of duty, but we come to praise thy name, and we'd ask that thou wouldst draw near and speak to our hearts just now. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The crowning achievement of Solomon's reign was the erection of the magnificent temple for the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. For many years, since the wanderings in the wilderness, the center of Jewish worship had been the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a temporary and portable structure that the children of Israel were able to carry with them through the wilderness wanderings. And the tabernacle had been designed very precisely. God had given the exact design to Moses, and under Moses' instruction, it had been erected as the Lord had designed. And every part of it was full of symbolism. It pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his death on the center cross of Calvary. And the tabernacle was designed to show forth the mercy of God and his provision to his people. It was a way by which a sinful people could draw near to a holy and righteous God. Now, all the time that the children of Israel had come into the land of promise, the tabernacle had been pitched in Shiloh until the Philistines had come and had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And then when David had brought the Ark back, he had erected a place for it in Jerusalem for a little time. But it was under a temporary structure. It was not housed in any magnificent building. And we find that God spoke to David and told him that he should build him a temple. We read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. It says, "It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day." So David was not to build the house, but he was his son Solomon later on was to build. And David had in his heart to build this house. God said that because he was a man of war, and because he was a man who had shed blood, that he would not build the house. But David gathered together all the materials. And we read in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." 1 Kings 18 and 19 makes it even clearer. "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." So Solomon was to build this great temple for the Lord. And here is the fulfillment of it, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And the Bible's description of this temple was something absolutely magnificent. The ceiling was 150 or 180 feet long, 90 feet wide, and 50 feet high. At its highest point, the temple was 120 cubits, or about 207 feet, or about 20 stories high. Essentially, Solomon's temple was similar to the tabernacle. It was the same design, but on a larger scale. Instead of one laver, Solomon had one lampstand. Solomon had 10 lampstands. Instead of one laver, he had 10 lavers and 10 tables. And then he had carts specially designed so that they would be able to transport the lavers from place to place. And then there was a brazen sea, a large reservoir of water resting on 12 oxen. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And the waters were used for the priests to purify themselves in their sacred duties. And then there were great pillars at the entrance of the holy place, called Jachin and Boaz, and these were the hallmark of this wonderful building. And it was unique, And it was magnificent, covered in gold inside. What a wonderful sight was this temple of the Lord. Now, we do not have temples like that today. We have sometimes, during the history of Christendom, people have made attempts to copy the glory of the temple. And we think of some of the great cathedrals of Christendom. But we know we don't need temples like that today. We don't need temples that are covered with gold and silver and precious stones and so on. What is the temple of Christianity? Well, we don't need to debate where that temple is, because Paul told us on a number of occasions where the temple of God is today. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So it is the heart of the child of God. We think of what he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" We think of what he said when he spoke of separation. He said, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And he's speaking about the body of the Christian. We are God's temple. And we think of the likeness here between the magnificent temple in the Old Testament and the temple of the New Testament. Surely there's got to be likenesses. Surely God is teaching us something as we look at the temple in the Old Testament and as we think of our bodies and our hearts, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. Now, there were times in the history of Israel when the temple doors were shut, and where the rubbish accumulated, and the light was shut out, and where nobody visited the temple. And sometimes, it has to be said, the hearts of God's people are like that, where the doors of the temple of their hearts are shut, and the rubbish begins to accumulate, and we've got to get the old rubbish out again, and the temple doors opened, and we've got to have the worship of God re-established at the mercy seat of our hearts, as it were. But here is this magnificent temple, and it shows us what we ought to be. It shows us what we need to be as God's people. And I want us to look at this wonderful sight, this great temple, and I want us to see what we ought to be as God's people, because the temple of God is in our hearts today. Now, there are a number of things about the temple here that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the site of the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So the temple was built in a special place. It was a prepared place. It was a chosen place, and we think of the things that are special about this place, because it is specified very particularly where this temple was to be built. And I want you to see that it was a prepared place. It was a place that had been chosen by God. It was a place that God had ordained. You find it here how that Solomon went to this particular place to build the temple. But turn over to Psalm 78, and if you look in Psalm 78, and look at verses 67 to 69, it says here, "He built a sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth." This is speaking about God. "He built a sanctuary like the high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also as servant, and took them from the sheepfolds," 67 rather, I should be reading. "Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved." That reminds us that God chose this place. He chose the Mount Zion, which he loved. And reminds us today of the wonderful truth that God has chosen his people. He has set his affection upon his people. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says of God's people, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's a mystery. Why God should have chosen that particular mountain, and why God should have chosen me, I know better than the multitudes out there. In fact, in many ways, a lot worse. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a wonderful thing, that God has chosen to make his temple in your heart, in your life, to be close to you, to make you one of his children, to bring you into his family. That's a high privilege indeed. And that's one that we should be shouting hallelujah about. That's one that we should be praising God about. This is a prepared place. Something else, it was a blood-sprinkled place. You'll notice how we're told specifically that Solomon was to build the temple upon Mount Moriah. And it was the place where the sacrifice was made. You remember that Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham had brought his son. And when God told Abraham to go and do sacrifice and to sacrifice his son, remember how Abraham went in obedience and brought his son up onto the mount and prepared the wood for the sacrifice and laid his son Isaac upon the wood and was about to plunge the knife when God said, "No, Abraham, look, here is a ram caught in a thicket." And that ram was sacrificed then in substitute for his son. So it was the place of bloodshedding and was the place of the substitutionary sacrifice. It was the place where the blood was shed and the blood was applied. And isn't that something? God comes to dwell in the temple of the heart where the blood has been applied. It is the place where the substitute has been made, where substitution, where Christ has taken our sins in his own body on the tree. And I'm glad today that the place, the site where God dwells, is a place where the blood has been applied. I wonder if the blood has been applied to you. Has the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross cleansed you from every stain? Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all iniquity. It is the place where the blood has been applied. Something else about the site of the temple. It was a propitiatory place. It was a place where the wrath of God was appeased. Now you notice that it was in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now you might remember that story, how that David had displeased the Lord. He had numbered Israel, and the wrath of God was kindled against his servant. And we remember how God sent a death angel through the land of Israel. And we're told in 1 Chronicles 21 and 14, there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And as David was looking out from Jerusalem, and he saw the consequences of his sin, how the death angel was going through the land, and he saw the awful consequence of his sin upon the people, and he cried out to God for mercy. And God sent him a message. It was through the prophet Gad. And he said, "Set him an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And you remember how David went to Ornan and asked him for his threshing floor to make a sacrifice. And 1 Chronicles 21 verses 26 and 27 it says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof." So David purchased, and he did purchase it. He purchased the field of Ornan the Jebusite. He made the sacrifice. He shed the blood, and again it's a place of blood shedding. But by the shedding of the blood, the wrath of God was appeased, and the death angel put in his sword into his sheath, and there was no more slain in the land of Israel at that time. And you know, our hearts must be the place where the wrath of God has been appeased. Where the wrath of God has been turned away. That wrath is against our sins. The blood is the thing that appeases the wrath of God. And that's why your sins must be under the blood. That's why your heart must be sprinkled with the blood. So that the wrath of God, which is our due, is turned away. And the death angel, that eternal death, its hand is stayed. Stayed against me. And I have life and life forevermore. It's a propitiatory place. It was also a purchase place. Because when David went up to offer sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, Ornan said to David, "Take it." He said, I'm giving it to you. But you remember the words of David. He said, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take of that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without price." In 2 Samuel 24:24, it says again what he said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So the sacrifice was with cost. It cost David to make the sacrifice. He had to buy it. And we think of how the site of the temple was a purchase place. It was bought. And our hearts are bought. We are purchased with his blood. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Thank God for that purchase price that was paid on Calvary's cross, that we might be redeemed. And he cried on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." And thank God the price of our redemption has been paid, that unlimited price. Thank God it has been paid because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. We think here of the site of the temple. It speaks of our salvation. God cannot dwell in a place that is unsanctified. He cannot dwell in a place that has not had the blood applied. And you, if you're not saved today, you need to come and have the blood applied to your heart and to your life. Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood? Why not come today? Why not trust the Savior? Why not ask him to take your sins away and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? So we notice the sight of the temple. There's something else I want you to see, and that's the splendor of the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 5. And Solomon said, "The house which I build is great, for great is the Lord, great is our God above all gods." And then if you just go over there to chapter 3, and if you look at verses 5 to 7, it says, "And the greater house he sealed with fir trees, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold of Parathim. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graved cherubims on the walls." So he spared no expense. This was a magnificent, it was choicest stone quarried out of the great quarries, and he commanded that the building's foundation be laid with new stone, and this great golden edifice, covered in gold inside, what a magnificent sight it was. And you know, we think of how God made man. Our bodies, we say, are the Holy Ghost, are the temple of God, rather. And we think of how man was made in the Garden of Eden. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And when man was made, he was made in purity. He was made in the image of God. He was made magnificent. He was made pure. And you think of the intricacies of the human body and how we are made. Well, when we were made originally, we were made to last forever. And even down through the years after sin entered in, we think of man living almost 1,000 years, some of them. And our bodies were originally designed to go on and go on. And one day we will have glorified bodies which will go on and go on. And the psalmist says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God fashioned us to have communion with Him. And God fashioned us to have a wonderful fellowship with Him. And sin entered in and marred that and marred everything for us. And our bodies are marred today and our bodies are defiled today because of sin that has entered in. But you know, our bodies, those are saved. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, the most splendid thing about the temple was when God's glory came down. And the temple was filled with the glory of God. And we read about it in 2 Chronicles 7. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And the most splendid thing about us, and the most splendid thing that could happen to us, is for God's glory to be in our lives. The nearer we draw near to the Savior, the more we have fellowship with Him, the more He is present in our lives, the more splendid we are. You see, the temple and its gold and its precious stones and its graving work and all the rest of it. But it was nothing until God came and occupied that place. And all that we might be those that show forth the glory of God. Does your life, child of God, show forth the glory of God? Is that glory shining out from your life? It needs to be. And we need the Lord to draw near for His glory to fill the temple of our lives. We see the splendor of the temple. But then I want you to notice the sanctity of the temple. You see, there were various degrees in which people could enter into the temple. At the first, there was the outer court at which all people could enter. And then there was the court of the Gentiles. And there was then the place where the Jews could enter. And then there was the holy place where only the Levites and the priests could enter. And the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he could only go with the blood. And we think of how the temple was a sacred place. We're told in Acts chapter 21 about a story that illustrates the sanctity of the temple, because we read about some Jews from Asia who had come up to the temple, and Paul was there, and we are told that these Jews thought that Paul had brought a Gentile with him into the temple precincts. Trophimus, they had seen Paul with Trophimus on his journeys, and now they had spotted Paul in the temple, and they thought that Paul had brought Trophimus, this Gentile, and that he had dared defile the temple, the sanctity of the temple. Now, they were wrong in their outlook. They were wrong in what they regarded as being sanctity. But they did not treat the temple as a normal place. It was a sacred place. It was a place that was set apart for God. And with all the splendor of the temple, with all its gold glistening in the sunshine and the silence inside, there was that sense of awe and sanctity about the temple because it was holy. It was set apart for God. And we need that holiness in our hearts. If our heart is the temple of God, there needs to be that holiness. There needs to be that sanctity. We need to get out all the things that defile, and we need to hold on to those things that are of God. The world can enter in, and sin can enter in, and temptation enters in. But we need to mortify the flesh day by day, and we need to live for God. Hebrews 12 and 14 speaks of holiness without which no man can see the Lord. And that holiness means being set apart. Is your life set apart for God? Is your life set apart for Him? What do we mean by being holy? Well, it's not easy to describe, because you can be respectable but not holy. You can be moral but not holy. What is holiness? Holiness is the habit of being at one mind with God. It is walking according as God is described in the Scriptures. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, with hating the things that God hates, and loving the things that God loves. And the holy man or woman will endeavor to shun sin. We will try to keep every known commandment. We will have a decided bent towards God and towards His Word. We're like Paul in Romans 7 and 22, when he said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Can you say that? Can I say that? We think of David when he said, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." We are conformed to His image. That's holiness. A holy man or a holy woman will have a temperance about them, a self-denial about them. They will labor to mortify the desires of the body and crucify the flesh and the lusts, and to break loose from those things that hold us down and a journey towards God, as it were. We think of how the Lord Jesus proclaimed to the disciples in Luke 21 and 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And these were people who had a desire to follow God. They had a fear of God, a fear of hurting God. And oh, that we might have that too. Not only that, but a holy person will love the brethren. We will love one another. We'll not be fighting with one another. We'll not be jealous of one another. We will love one another. And the temple was a place of sanctity. Now, is your heart a place of sanctity? Place of holiness. Look too at the shrine of the temple. What happened in the shrine? What happened in the holy place? Where it was the place where the altar of incense was, that speaks of prayer. What about the prayer life? What about the place of prayer? Do we come to God day by day? Is your temple a house of prayer? Do you offer the daily sacrifices? The morning and evening sacrifices, and it is significant that in the temple they came morning and evening. We come morning and evening to God. We do that in our church services. We come morning and evening. We should do that day by day, morning and evening. Do we pray? Do we seek the face of God? And the inner sanctuary here was the place where they drew near to God, where they got the outward things right, where they confessed with their mouth. You know, we need to come to God with all our hearts. It's not just a matter of the outward, but we need to get our hearts right. Our hearts, our lives, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, Isaiah said of the people in his day, for as much as the people draw near with me with their mouth and their lips to honour me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now, it's not just a matter of the outward, but it's a matter of the heart. Your heart is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The shrine of the temple is a place of prayer, is a place of worship. It's a place of sacrifice. But then I want you to see something else. Notice the size of the temple. There's something magnificent about this temple. It was vast. It had an outer wall 750 feet by 500 feet. Inside was an inner court which was 221 feet long and 167 feet wide. We think of the vastness of this great and magnificent temple. But we think of how we're told that God filled the vastness of this temple. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. We've already quoted it, but let's read it again. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." No matter how vast it was, the glory of the Lord filled it. Could have been vaster, could have been bigger, and still the glory of the Lord filled it. Now, in one sense, your heart and mine and your life and mine are not vast. We are limited in our influence. We're limited in the time that we live. We are limited in so many ways. But there's another sense in which the needs of our hearts are vast. They are so vast that all the wealth of this world and all the luxury of this world and all the pleasures of this world cannot fill that heart. As many wonders tried to fill their hearts with these things. We think of the builder of the temple here, Solomon. And he had wealth, and he had power, and he had influence, and he had possessions, and all these things. But he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he thinks of all that he had possessed, and he said, "Vanity of vanities, all his vanity." It's nothing, just a puff. There and then it's gone. And he wasn't satisfied. But you know, those of you whose hearts are empty, the Lord satisfies. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 in verse 1, he said, or in the Psalm 90 he said, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." In Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowdeth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And the psalmist knew the satisfying and filling blessing of God. Oh, dear friend, you know God fills and meets the needs. God is there to provide for us. Old Roland Hill, godly preacher of a good day gone by, told of a poor man. He had fallen in hard times. But there was a rich man who heard of his case and was very distressed about the man and the ruin that he was facing. And so he sent him a letter, and in it was 25 pounds in the envelope. And the letter with it just said, "More to follow." And after a number of months, there came another envelope, and again it had 25 pounds. And in it was, "More to follow." And on a number of occasions, until the man got out of his debt, he got these letters with the words, "More to follow." And thank God, God's grace, there's always more to follow. We never come to the end of his resources. We never plumb the depth of the well of God's blessings. There's always more to follow. He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Oh, dear friend, have you had the need of your heart met? Is there something that fills your heart? Is there something that fills the hole that is there. You've been searching and seeking for satisfaction in so many things, but it hasn't met the need of your heart. The Lord fills the temple. The Lord satisfies and meets the need. And if you don't know Him today, may you come and find the One whom to know is life eternal. He's able to fill and bless your heart and meet you at the point of your need. May God write His word upon our hearts.